Turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Those of you who are new and visiting, we've been going through a series on Sunday mornings that we've entitled Biblical Theology. And our key verse was John 17, in which Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Knowing God is important, and knowing what we believe and why we believe is extremely important for today, and extremely important for us as parents to pass those truths on to our children. The scriptures say, watch your life and your doctrine closely. And over the years, I've just observed that Christians are less and less being doctrinally founded and grounded in the Word, and they're moved more by different worldviews and different ideas and different thoughts, liberal thinking in the church. And so we've been going through this on Sunday mornings. We've gone through a couple different areas. We've gone through the doctrine of the Word of God, how we know this Word is the true Word of God. We've gone through the doctrine of God, and we're just wrapping that up this morning. We've looked at scriptures in the past in Colossians that says that God Almighty created all things visible and invisible. How many of us know there's a whole lot of things we can't see that God created? There's an invisible realm around us, and we've talked about angels. One of the blessings of going through a systematic study in theology is that we cover all the bases that are pertinent for the Christian faith, and that's what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. And we've gotten to this area now when we talk about fallen angels and this whole realm of spiritual warfare that is so, so important to understand in our lives and for our children to understand. And we begin this message a couple weeks ago, and we're going to finish it up today. Now, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was sending out 70 disciples. And these disciples were not seminary grads. They did not have MDivs. They were not really well-versed in theology. They were ordinary people like you and me. What would happen if Jesus came here and he picked 70 out of this group right here and said, "I want you to go through all the towns in Grand County. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to cast out demons. I've given you authority to go and to proclaim the kingdom of God is near." What would we do here today? "Well, I'm not sure if I want to do that, Lord, because the Broncos are playing at 2 o'clock this afternoon. Or can I check that out with some... is that theologically right, Jesus? I don't know." We might analyze and overanalyze in our day and age, rather than just going. So we have to understand the setting here. These men did not know what to expect. He sent them out, and off they went two by twos. And look what happened here. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus was revealing to them this tremendous realm of the supernatural and the way that God works. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Do you think that's true today? Absolutely. "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one along the way. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you." Boy, that was something they hadn't experienced before in the fishing business. "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" Then in verse 17, the 72 return. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Father in heaven, we pause now to thank you for your word and the truth in your word. Thank you, O Jesus, for bringing us the truth about all of reality. And Father, now guide us by your Holy Spirit into all that you have for us today. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. They came back rejoicing that even the demonic forces were subject to them. This was a first for them, but God had given them authority over all the power of the evil one. We have power. God gives his disciples power over all the power of Satan. In 1 John 3, it says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. It says in 1 John 4, he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, the god of this world. We have tremendous authority and power, but what happens to many Christians is we don't even realize there's a spiritual war going on. And so we don't exercise that power, exercise that authority over these demonic forces. And we're going to talk about that as we wrap up this session today because it's extremely important. Verse 19, we have power over all the power of the enemy. Verse 19, also we are secure in him. Jesus says, nothing shall hurt you. Satan always wants to come in and cause anxiety and cause fear and get us into the realm of what if this happens and what if that happens and how am I going to handle this? And Jesus says, you walk with me one day at a time and everything will be taken care of. You keep your eyes on me. But Satan attacks, but nothing will hurt us. Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, because they are. We talked about this last week. We gave some illustrations about demonic deliverance or a couple weeks ago. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That is the very source of our power in this area, foundationally. Because we are Christ's, Satan no longer has a legal right to us. We are free. Jesus has broken the power of the enemy. He's broken the power of sin. We are free to walk with Jesus right now. All Satan can do is try to cause us to fear. He can try to rob us of our joy, but he has no power over us any longer. And those verses that I gave you there have to do with the book of life. There are several books being written in heaven. Don't you wish you knew what they were? Maybe it's one of the books is the books of everything we do in light and in darkness. I don't know. One of those books is the book of life. The only way to get your name written in the book of life is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his shed blood. How many are thankful your name is written in the book of life? Every born-again Christian, praise God for that. But there are books there, and that's what we are to rejoice in. You know, do you think you can daily rejoice in that? If you've got nothing else to be thankful for, which there are many things to be thankful for, but you can't find anything else, rejoice every morning, lift your hands to the Lord, and say, Father, thank you that my name's written in the book of life. That will be a great start for your day, because that kind of sets the course for our life. Jesus told us to do this. And then, in verse 21, in that same hour, he explodes in this rejoicing before God in the Holy Spirit. He's thanking God, and all these 72 disciples are watching him, and he's saying, I thank you, Father, I thank you, Father, I thank you. The Lord, you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and you've hidden these things from people who think they're wise and think they're understanding, and reveal them to these men, these children. Thank you, Lord. For such was your gracious will to do this. Jesus walked in full dependence on his Father. Isn't that awesome? Then he goes on to say, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Is God sovereign or what? I believe God chooses. Jesus told his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide. How many are glad that God opened up your eyes? Oh, I am glad. Why he did, I don't know, but he did. And I praise him for that. So in this whole realm of demonic activity, we have to realize that they are present around us and that we are in a great spiritual conflict. And the disciples' eyes were open to this. And the power that they had. Turn with me to one other passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, which is a very familiar passage to some of us. but it is packed with truth and insight into this realm. Ephesians chapter 6. The whole book of Ephesians was written, of course, to the church at Ephesus. And you know, God only has one church in an area. By the way, God did not write this to the church of the first Christians on such and such a boulevard, and the church of the second Christians on such and such a boulevard, and the church to the Saturday Christians, and the church to all the other Christians. He wrote it to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a huge city, one church in that area. So any of these books in the New Testament, written to the church at Colossae, written to the church at Philippi, written to the church at Ephesus, he wrote to the church in that area. We understand here that our fellowship here at Winter Park Christian Church is a small part of what God's doing in this valley. Amen? We are not the church. The church is all the different Christian fellowships and those who trust in God. And we see that revealed here, even in the way these are written. So this is about the church, but Paul wraps up everything that he's saying about the reality of the church and how the church functions and how relationships function and how marriages function all through the book of Ephesians. It's a powerful book. But then he starts in verse 10 of chapter 6 and he says, finally. So what he's about to say are his last words inspired by the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know sometimes the last words someone says are the words that they want you to remember the most, right? This is very important for us. What does he tell them? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Humanism, the humanistic worldview says, no, you be strong in the strength of your might, which ain't much. God says, no, don't be strong in the strength of your might. You be strong in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the Holy Spirit is revealing this great realm of authorities and powers and principalities and armies that are attacking Christians and hold within their grasp the world at large. Great revelation for us. Therefore, goes on to say, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Good verse to underline. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Powerful word to this church at Ephesus. Why was this so important? Well, of all the churches, we have an insight into what was going on in Ephesus. It was one of the five major cities in the Roman Empire. Very strategic city. It was noted for its worship of the goddess Diana, huge temple to her, and many occultic practices in this great city. And here God had a church and he had people. Hold your finger here and turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Would you please, so you can note where this is at? Because here we learn a lot about Ephesus and about this whole realm of spiritual activity around us. Now, Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to this great city of Ephesus. He finds some disciples there who were believers. They were following. They had heard John the Baptist. They had been baptized with a baptism of repentance. They believed in Jesus. And on hearing this, it says in verse 3, Paul preached them the gospel. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. Then Paul laid his hands on them. And these few disciples had a tremendous supernatural experience. The Holy Spirit came on them. They began to speak in tongues. They began to prophesy. And God enabled them and empowered them to be his witnesses. So this happened at Ephesus. And then as they went on, they ran into some problems there and some disagreement. But then in verse 11, look what happened. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 4, the disciples, the early church, prayed that God would confirm his word with signs and wonders following. And God was doing that all through the book of Acts. 20 and 30 years after Pentecost, miracles continuing to happen. And here, God's doing extraordinary miracles through him. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, personally, I do not believe that God wants us to build a theology out of this to where we go out and we buy a whole bunch of handkerchiefs and send them out for a small donation. I really don't believe that's what this verse is saying. I believe this was a supernatural time, and I believe even Paul was surprised at people's faith in God at this time because God was confirming his word. That's the essence of this, is how God was moving mightily through the church at this time. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists who were watching all this happen undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, because evil spirits were coming out of people in the name of Jesus by Paul. So they said, we can do that. So they found a person who had a demon. Maybe he was looked like he was mentally deranged, or there was something with this man. And so they go up to him, and we can read about it here. They say, in the name of Jesus, who this guy Paul preaches, you come out of him. They were toying with this spiritual realm. I adjure you, they said, by the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Now, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them. Do you think there are evil spirits today? We better know that there are evil spirits today. The demons did not pack up and leave the earth when Jesus rose from the dead. They are powerful, and we come in contact with them. As we've said here before, there are people who say, well, I've never seen God work miracles in my life. I've had Christians tell me that. Most of the time when someone says that, they are hoping that God works a miraculous provision in their life personally, either a financial provision or a physical provision or something like that. You know, when we experience the most miracles is when we're out sharing the gospels. When we're going out proclaiming the kingdom of God, when we're going out sharing our faith locally and abroad, that's when God's confirming his word with signs and wonders. Most people have never seen a lot of miracles because they're not engaging the world with the gospel. God does that, and that's what we find all through the book of Acts. Paul was proclaiming the gospel, and here demonic forces were coming out. Well, this spirit answers these guys, and you know what the spirit says? Demons have intelligence. And they can make moral choices. We found that out because they disobeyed God and fell from heaven. And they speak to these guys, these seven men. The demon says, Jesus I know, and I even know Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom the spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, mastered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That was a great experience. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So God continued to confirm his word. No one had power over Satan except those who were walking and proclaiming the kingdom of God. True power. That's why Jesus' name was extolled. And then verse 18, also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. These people that were involved in this magical witchcraft did not realize the significance of what they were doing. Until the gospel was preached, until they saw the power of the enemy, and then they said, let's get rid of these things now. Brothers and sisters and parents, many of our children are involved and dabbling with demonic things through the internet, through chat rooms, through games that they play, through games that are sold in Kmart and Target, like Ouija boards and tarot cards and all kinds of other things. And these are demonic games. They are not innocent. And it's very important for us to engage our children because it appears innocent in our day. The Bible says that Satan veils the eyes of the unbeliever. He blinds them to keep them from seeing Christ in all of his glory and majesty. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How does Satan veil us? Well, one of the ways is by convincing us that these things are innocent. They're not innocent. In my home, one of my children one time got on the internet and exposed himself to demonic forces. He didn't realize that. But spirits came into our house here in Grand County. And I went downstairs one day. I smelled this tremendous putrid odor. You know, the Bible says there are foul spirits. And if I had not had some of the experiences I've had in my past, I would not know what that was, because it was worse than a dead mouse. Anybody had a dead mouse in the house? I mean, my kids had frogs one time, and all the frogs got loose in our house. It did not smell good. We never found them, but we could sense where they were. But this was a putrid smell. At first, I didn't catch on, and a couple days later, I came down, and it was in one room, but the next time I came down, it was in another room. And when I realized that smell moved around, I realized I had a demon messing around there. And I stood there and commanded that foul spirit to leave my house in the name of Jesus, and that scent immediately dissipated and was gone. If we don't realize what's going on, we miss that. And I did not realize this till years ago, because Satan blinds us. He veils us. It's no big deal. Years ago, I was a police chaplain in Aurora, the Aurora Police Department, and I got this call from a lady. And I might have shared this with some of you before, but some of you may not know this. This is the first time I ever got exposed to this. And she said, "Chaplain, I need to talk to you because I have been to Aurora Mental Health. I have been to social services. I have had professional counseling." They spend thousands of dollars on professional counseling. She said, "Everybody thinks I need psychiatric treatment. I have a mental kind of a disorder." And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" And she says, "It's my house, my family, my daughter." And she says, "My daughter is 15 years old. But last year she got involved with this guy and he had sex with her. And we tried to get him for statutory rape. That's how we got involved with the police. But in Colorado, there has to be a minimum of 4 years difference in the age, it was at that time, in order to have statutory rape. And there wasn't quite 4 years difference there." And she said ever since she got involved with this guy, she has repainted her room black. She's got all these terrible posters on there, this terrible music she's playing. She dyed her hair black. She wears black all the time. Her grades have gone from A's to F's. She's distancing herself from the family. And she says that's not even the half of it. She says, "All of us now in the family, we battle with headaches all the time. We never had headaches. We're biting each other. We're arguing all the time in our home." And she says, "And then the most weird thing is there's this smell. And sometimes it's in the upstairs bedroom, and sometimes it's in the kitchen, and sometimes it's downstairs. It moves around the house. I'm not kidding you." And she says, "Do you think I'm crazy?" And I said, "Absolutely not. You've got demon problems." And she goes, "I do?" You know, I'm on the other end of the line. I said, "Yeah, you do." She says, "Will you come over and help us?" I said, "Yes." Now, knowing what I know now, I might have taken somebody with me, because I didn't know quite what I was going to walk into over there, because I've walked into some other kinds of things. But I had some people praying and fasting. I went over to her house. Her husband was a United Airlines pilot, beautiful home in a nice suburb of Denver. Went in, very oppressive spirit in the house. Nice house, but you could feel a bad spirit. So she wanted me to talk to her daughter. Now, those of you who are younger, if your mother tells you at 15 years old, the police chaplain wants to come over and talk to you, are you going to be excited to see him? No. She was not excited to see me. Their house, you went in, there was a large living room and kitchen, and they had a stairway that went up to a bedroom, kind of in the living room. That was her room. So her mom says, "Tracy, the chaplain's here." So Tracy came out, and of course, she is just dark eyes, and she has her hair combed over black, one side of her face. You can see one eyeball, and dressed in black, and jewelry, satanic jewelry on herself. And I said, "Hi, Tracy, I came over to talk to you. Can I talk to you?" And she didn't say anything. She just does this. Like, "You want to talk to me? Come on, I will talk." So I went up and got a couple chairs and sat there with her and started to talk to her about her life and change in her life and what had happened. And she was defensive and didn't want really be talking to me, but I shared with her about Christ, the gospel, the power of Satan, the things that she had in her room, all the satanic stuff and games that she was involved in, and the satanic rock groups that she was going to listen to with their lyrics. And about 2.5 hours into the conversation, she gets up from the chair and she starts pacing the room like a caged lion. And she starts smacking her fist. And she's walking back and forth. I'm sitting there and she's walking back and forth like this. And I think she's going to get violent with me or something. And then she starts mumbling. She goes, and I started to listen. And she was saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And she was hitting her fist. And finally I got annoyed by the whole thing. And I said, Tracy, what can't you do? She goes, I can't go on without Jesus. I can't go on without Jesus. I can't go on. Can't go on without Jesus. So when she said that, I said, stop, sit down right here. And I said, we need to pray and let Christ come into your life and break the hold of Satan, because you innocently got involved in things that you don't understand here. So she prayed. She bowed her head. Her black hair was down. She began to weep and sob and commit her life to Christ. At the end of the prayer, when she looked up at me, her face was radiating. I mean, there was so much light in her. She said, I'm free. I feel so clean. I'm free. And you could see it in her eyes. I said, Tracy, now get rid of all this stuff. Repaint your room. Burn it. Don't give it away. Burn it all. She goes, that's what I'm going to do. And boy, we were hugging each other. And then we went downstairs. And her mother was sitting on the sofa down there waiting for us. And when we walked down, her mother stood up and just started crying. She looks at her daughter and she says, Tracy, you're beautiful. What happened to you? Because she was radiating the presence of the Lord. Tracy came down and hugged her mom. She says, Mom, I gave my life to Jesus. Her mother looked at me and she says, whatever she has, I want. And I said, sit down and tell your mother about Christ. Tracy led her mother to the Lord there on the sofa. Then I went through that house and I commanded every demonic spirit to get out of that place in the name of Jesus, because they were very real. After that night, the headache stopped. She cleaned up her room. From that day on, Tracy's grades went up. She broke up with her boyfriend. She got involved in a church with a dynamic youth group. She graduated from high school with honors. And last I heard, she was going on with the Lord in her life. The headache stopped. The bickering in the house stopped. The smell left. They could have saved a lot of money on carpet and paint, because that was not the problem. It was a foul spirit that was in there. And they were under great attack. 2 weeks later, her husband got back from a flight. He came in. He says, what did you do to my family? I said, I didn't do anything to your family. He said, they're changed. So I talked to him about the Lord. And he says, you give me a lot to think about. And I don't know where he ended up. But I do know one thing. I was exposed to a realm there. And when I left there, I said, thank you, Lord, for the power you've given us over all the power of the evil one. Praise God for that. Those things happen. Satan veils us. He doesn't want us to see. He veils us through different philosophies. Humanism says, don't trust God, you trust yourself. That's a satanic thought. New Age says, don't trust God, trust the power within you. You're a God in yourself. You know? Same thing that Satan tempted Eve with. Liberal thinking in the church, liberal theology. You know what liberal theology says? There's no Satan or hell anyway, so don't worry about it. I mean, there's a blinding, and the enemy's behind those kind of thoughts, behind those kind of teachings, behind those kind of ideas, because if we can't recognize the battle, we're lost. And in Ephesians, note that it says we're not fighting flesh and blood, we're not fighting people, but powers and principalities. And I am amazed at how quickly Christians are deceived into thinking that people are the problem. They think their boss is the problem because they don't get a promotion. They think that their pastor is a problem because he won't let them sing on the worship team. They think that there are problems. We just heard of another member of this congregation who says they're never coming back here again because they can't get along with somebody else in this church. Satan has a field day with us. Our problem is not people. How many know that? You know, we know that because the Bible tells us that. We're battling powers and principalities. We can forgive, we can love, but Satan wants to steep us in guilt, in condemnation, in bitterness, in anger against people. How many of you know that when you're angry at somebody and that anger is sustained, it saps you of a lot of energy? And it gives that other person great control over your life. Satan wants others to control your life, not God. Whoever you're bitter toward, whoever you're angry toward, they have great control over you. In a small town like this, if you're bitter and angry towards somebody and you don't want to see them, you can't get away from them here. You're going to see them in the post office. You're going to see them in Safeway. You're going to see them at the pharmacy. You're going to see them at school events. And so here you're driving up and go, uh-oh, their car's there. I'm not going to go there right now. They control your life. Satan wants everyone else to have control. He's a master at that. We can't let him do that. Amen? We have to understand. We are not unaware. Turn back to Ephesians 6. We are not unaware of his schemes, the Bible says, his tricks. And we've got to be aware. And I find there's a lot of Christians that are unaware. Do your children see you praying? Do they see you standing against the enemy? Do they hear you even recognizing that Satan might be involved in some aspect of your life? What are we passing on to our children? What kind of legacy? Christianity is a lot more than just memorizing a few verses. We need to pass on the truths of God's Word, but we need to see what God's Word is revealing to us and act on it. When I was a chaplain, I just thought of another story here, too, I shared earlier. I got a call to go down to the police station because this woman and her high school son were down there. She was distraught because he left a suicide note in the house and was ready to commit suicide and had the gun and everything ready. So she called the police. They got her down. Then they called me to come down and talk to her. And she was absolutely distraught because her son had just totally lost it. It changed dramatically. So I said, well, let me talk to your son. She said, he's in the other room. So I went in, and here's her son. Again, he's got all this paraphernalia on. He's got the upside-down crosses, and he's got the skull, and he's got this leather jean jacket with the sleeves cut off. His favorite group was Knights of Satan's Service called KISS. And one of their lyrics, I believe it was one of the songs they sang called Sweet, Sweet Suicide, was one of the lyrics he was using as a guiding verse for how he handles life right now. Satan wants our young people to have no hope. That's why the suicide rate of teenagers is skyrocketing right now, because he wants to sap them of hope. So he came in, and I began to talk to him. I said, why do you wear all that? He said, oh, I don't know, just cool. I said, you understand what all that stuff means, the pentagram and all that? He goes, nah, some of it I do. So I started going through and explained to him what these things stood for. And I said, these are not innocent things. You have opened yourself up to demonic forces, and they want to take, I use the term, eat your lunch, but they want to take you down. They want to destroy you. I said, why did you do this this last year? And he says, well, to tell you the truth, I go to East High School. And he said, over there, the blacks beat up on the Hispanics all the time, and I'm Hispanic. And I got tired of just fighting all the time. He says, but if they think you're into Satan, they leave you alone. So I wear this stuff for power. That's why I wear this, for power. I said, where's that power getting you now? And we started talking about that. And I said, get rid of this stuff. And I told him about Christ. Well, he walked out of the room, and I didn't know what happened. But 3 weeks later, one of the detectives down there caught me. And he says, Doug, you just talked to this young guy over there. I want to tell you what I saw. And I said, what'd you see? He says, you know what? He took off all his paraphernalia. His hair is not dyed black anymore. And I just talked to his mother, and he's changed. And he's back on track. And I just want you to know that's what happened. You know, kids are involved in this stuff, and they don't realize it is not innocent. What they're finding on MySpaces, what they're exposed to on the Internet, what they're exposed to in computer games, that is not innocent stuff to be played with. There are some great games on there, but there are some satanic games because Satan is an opportunist. And as parents and of youth, we need a big heads up because Satan wants to take control of your life. And that's what God's Word is revealing to us here. Praise the Lord for that, right? Hallelujah. We're not battling people. We're battling Satan. And it says here, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're in a wrestling match, but against cosmic powers and forces. And unprotected and unaware, we fall. We end up confused and deceived. And that's what Satan wants. Saps us of our life, of our joy, of our potential in Christ. And he's a master at that. So when we're talking about doctrine, we need to be very sound in this area to understand what's going on. We are free. If you're a Christian, you are free. He in the sense that's free is free indeed. Amen? And that's what we want. So here, we're going to just very quickly in closing here. There's an armor that we put on. Some of you have done a lot of study in this, but just to take these one by one. Number one, we have the belt of truth. We have the belt of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? whenever somebody comes to me and said, Doug, how can you be saying these things? How can you say Jesus is the only way? How can you say God's word is absolute? I mean, the Bible was written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors in different various ways of life. How can you say that's the word of God when it's been manipulated and everything like that? How could you say that? You know what my answer is? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And I believe what he said because I believe he was who he said he was. You know, if we get into arguments with people, it's opinion against opinion. If I direct them to God's word and I say, this is where I staked my life, what's your life staked on? Freud? Maslow? Darwin? What are you staking your life on? I staked my life on the Bible. Then we have a basis for discussion. They might say, I don't believe in the Bible. I say, well, there was a time I didn't believe in the Bible either. But I do now. The belt of truth. We pursue truth in many areas of life without even thinking about it. How many of you think truth is important? If you go on a vacation and you want to find a resort to go to, and you call up the salesperson of that resort, they're going to tell you we're the best resort in the world. So what you normally say is, I better ask somebody who's been there because I want to know the truth. That might be or might not be. We've searched out things. When we buy a house or buy a car, when we move, I just talked to a lady who's moving. They said, you know, I heard this community has a lot of great churches, but I need to find out if that's really true. We pursue truth because truth is important, right? Well, we have to gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Jesus said, if we continue in this word, John 8, we will what? Know the truth about life and about reality. And the truth will set us free. How many want to be free? I talk to people all the time that say, Doug, I want to be free. I just can't be free. I say, are you in the Word? Do you meditate on the Word? Are you memorizing the Word? Not really. I find it hard to get in the Bible. You're not going to be free. I can pray for you till the cows come home, but if you're not in the Word, you're not going to be free. It's the truth, knowing the truth, that sets us free. See, God has given us the guidelines, but as Christians, we're so distracted sometimes. We're not doing the things that give us strength and give us power, give us vision, and enable us to go on with God. Praise God. He's given us grace. Everything that we do is by the grace of God. But it's the grace of God, the Bible says, that trains us to say no to sin. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that moves us to exalt Jesus and to live our lives for Him. We need to cooperate with what God's doing in us because we can quench the Holy Spirit. So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, something we put on. There are two kinds of righteousness in the Bible, and this gets confusing for Christians. One of them is imputed to us. In 1 Corinthians, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. That righteousness means we have right standing with God. And that is not of our own doing. That's what Jesus did for us. It's all by the grace of God. We cannot add to anything that Christ has done on the cross. We are in right standing with God because of His shed blood that satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. That's a done deal as a Christian. So that kind of righteousness is right standing before God. The other kind of righteousness in 2 Timothy and other passages that say, pursue righteousness and holiness and godliness. That's right living. There's another kind of righteousness is right living. We have right standing before God and we're commanded to live rightly according to His word. So we put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's all the Bible teaches about that. We are His and we live for Him. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom. So He's talking to Christians and my righteousness, which is my way to live. And once you seek me, my lordship, and the way that I want you to live, you don't have to have anxiety about anything in your life because all these things are added to you. The pagans worry about that, but not so you. Right? Matthew chapter 6. So that truth sets us free as we learn about God. God has given us an awesome advantage by His grace. Shoes. We put on the shoes on our feet. Having put on the sandals because of the readiness given us by the gospel of peace. These kind of sandals do not refer to the Isaiah passage to say how lovely are the feet of him that bring the good news. This is war. These sandals were Roman sandals that were stiff, enabling them to have a firm stance. Because of the gospel, we can be ready. It's because of the life of Christ that we can be ready to take our stand. This is another piece of armor on us. And it means strong footing in the good news. And the good news is just not John 3:16, right? The good news is Genesis through Revelation. That is the gospel. That is the story of the tremendous work that God's done in his grace. Some people think it's just a couple verses. This is a whole, that's why we need to say the whole counsel of God's word. It is all the good news. And that gives us a stance to stand against the enemy. The shield of faith. That shield is not just a little round shield that you find in Target, you know, for the plastic swords. The Roman shield was a full body shield, covered the whole person. And you could dip it in water. It had a certain membrane on it through skins that when the fiery arrows that were dipped in pitch would come, those shields would extinguish those arrows. It was a full body armor, but you had to pick it up and know that there were arrows coming. How does Satan shoot arrows at us? Number one is words. The person who said sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me, that is not true. Words of rejection, anger, put downs, words of hurt and bitterness. And when he fires those darts at us, how can we quench those? If we don't put up that shield, those things penetrate us. Anybody ever been penetrated by a word? It takes you a long time to pull that thing out and stop the bleeding. Who's behind that? Who's behind words that people say to us that are just so out of touch just to come against us? Satan. I mean, if Satan could speak through Peter to Jesus, and Jesus has to look Peter in the eye and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not on the side of God, but on the side of man." Satan uses people. He uses well-meaning people. He uses evil people. But we got to know where the battle line's drawn so we don't take things personally and cop an attitude toward the church or toward Christianity or anything else, and we fight the wrong battle. That's exactly what he wants us to do. Does that make sense? So we have a tremendous revelation here. Put up that shield of faith in God. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. I believe prayer is also a tremendous offensive weapon. And praise. But the sword of the Spirit, it says in Hebrews chapter 4:12, the word of God is living and active. This is not just a good book or a novel. Thank the Lord for that, right? This book is alive. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And this word discerns our very thoughts and intentions before Almighty God, in whom one day we'll all give account. This is an active word. The more we know the word, the more we can come against Satan. My challenge, my case, is that most Christians do not know the word of God. And therefore, we're at a real loss. Jesus showed us how to fight the enemy in the desert, in the wilderness. It is written, it is written, it is written. Satan does not bow to somebody who says, let's see, somewhere in the Bible it says something like, God loves you. Well, yeah, God does love you. But what else does it say? We can have victory over the enemy and we say, Satan, it is written. And because it's written, it is true and it is law, so get out of here. And he leaves. We've got to memorize the word. The Bible tells us, meditate on it day and night. Tremendous strength, tremendous life in that. The sword of the Spirit. And then praying at all times. Why do we pray? Prayer is a supernatural exercise. We are praying to an invisible God to move invisibly and supernaturally in the areas that we want him to work, disregarding time and space and everything, right? Isn't that true? When we're praying for our young people in Austria, has God got an open door to their heart right now? Absolutely. It's a supernatural exercise. If we don't believe in the supernatural, we're dead. Another way Satan veils the church is by certain denominations and churches who do not believe in the supernatural, don't teach people about the supernatural, the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Lord, and he veils them. They're at a loss. Is he working in the church or what, too? We got to have our heads up and our eyes open here. Praying at all times in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And I believe it also refers to, because of other verses, pray if God has given you the gift of tongues, to pray in the Spirit in the gifts that God has given you. That's a very powerful gift. Prophesying is a very powerful gift. All of 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12, all the spiritual gifts are needed in the church, right? But sometimes we put up, Satan convinces us to say, we don't need that. We need education. We need some human savvy. We need some people who can think. That's what we need in the church. You know what? No. Jesus' church did not start with a committee who thought it'd be a good idea for a bunch of us to get together and share everything we have with one another. Any cult can do that, right? And they do. The church was born supernaturally on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his Holy Spirit, and those 3,000 couldn't help but glorify God because of the power of the Holy Spirit on them. And the Bible says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. That's a command of God. We're in a supernatural warfare. We need supernatural equipment. And that's what this word is all about. And I thank God for that. It is exciting to walk with the Lord. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and praying always for one another, that God gives us the words to speak in every situation that will have life. Thank the Lord. Romans chapter 8, 37 says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I am sure that neither angels nor principalities, nor life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? You know what it means to be conquerors? In order to be a conqueror, you got to be in a conflict, or that word doesn't make sense. We're in a great conflict, and praise God, we win. Jesus always leads us in triumph, the Bible says, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him wherever we go. Is that awesome or what? What an awesome God that we have. Praise his name. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We honor you. We praise you today. Thank you, Lord, for revealing truth to us. We have a lot to learn. And forgive us, oh God, for our pride, for our arrogance, for times when we think we know so much. In fact, there's times when we set ourselves up against your word, we feel like we can judge your word instead of your word judging us. Forgive us for that kind of stupid arrogance. Lord, you said that you teach the humble your ways, and that's what we want. Thank you for your presence and your power in our life. We praise you today. And there may be somebody sitting here or listening to this, and you'd have to say, oh boy, now you're getting way out there. We're not getting way out anywhere. And I would challenge you to read the Bible, because God reveals so much to us about the spirit realm. And if you've never learned about that, study the scriptures. If you've been exposed to demonic things in your life, maybe there might be some that are under demonic oppression. I prayed for 3 this morning after the first service who recognize satanic stuff. Yeah, he does. Satan can see potential. He's our adversary, but guess what? We're his adversary. Father in heaven, we thank you for that today. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold and see the wondrous things out of your law. We thank you, O God. Father, we pray for one another in this room that you would lift oppression and the attack of the evil one. We pray for brothers and sisters who might be harboring bitterness and anger. Maybe they've been deeply hurt by somebody, and Satan just wants to keep them there. But there is a great grace of God available. Your word says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter roots spring up within that person, defiling many. Let them reach out to your grace right now. For you've given us not only power to heal, you've given us power to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us and abuse us and misuse us. He in the sense that's free is free indeed. Thank you for that. Let our brothers and sisters experience freedom. Let forgiveness flow. Let their eyes be fixed upon you and move on with their life in Christ. Thank you for this, Lord. And there may be somebody here listening to this. Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. Again, the Bible says that those who are in God's kingdom, in Christianity, they're the Lord's. But the whole world and all others are in the power of the evil one. Maybe you never realized that. God's opening your eyes to that. We strongly encourage you to come to Christ, because there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. He alone will break Satan's hold. He alone breaks the hold of sin. You can come to him. Give your life to him. Lord, we thank you. You're so good to us. We've worshiped you this morning, and we'll worship you in closing, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We want to stand firm against Satan and see him defeated at every turn. Thank you for these things today, Lord, for your life within us. We give you praise in Jesus' name.